door. See, there is somebody that can never get out of your knocking. Anytime God
expresses himself, you are, talk to the Lord right now.
And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was changed.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we give you praise. We bless you. We honor you. Your presence is tangible in our midst. We honor your presence. We honor your presence. And Lord, even as we hear your word, build us in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I thank you because every prayer we have prayed is answered. And your people are coming back shortly with their testimonies. I want a louder amen. They are coming back with their testimonies. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can you hear me? Media, you can do something about this. Yes, it's getting better. It's getting better. Ta da 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 da. If not that we have a lot to cover here, I can't wait for one service. No preaching. I go lead worship here.
Da 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 da.
I will attempt to drag everybody to the place that we dwell. Amen. Praise the Lord. Were you blessed last month?
Yes, sir.
How many of you feel like we just continue the faith series every Sunday like that? Father, we thank you because faith has risen in our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Today we are beginning a new teaching series which we've called Firm Foundation. How did I skip that song? Christ is my firm foundation. How did I miss it? Don't worry, let's go on. No, don't tempt me. Just go. And the understanding behind this subject is that in every building, in every structure, the foundation determines how far the building can go. The foundation determines what will be of that building. Amen.
Amen.
Before I go on, how was your week? How did your week go? Those of you that missed workers' meeting and retreats, I don't know what to say to you. The Lord will have mercy on you in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something. We want as many people as possible to be part of those making things happen. This is not a one-man show. Are you with me? And we need you to believe in the vision. Partner with the vision. Be committed. See all we are experiencing. Imagine what will happen if 1,000 more people are experiencing this. That will be a mighty revival in the city of Abuja. I thought you'd say amen.
Amen.
God has given us a vision to raise a generation with a passion for the glory of Christ. And I want you to be involved. Get involved. Tell your neighbor, get involved.
Get involved.
We are not trying to act like we are some superstar. We are working. We are co-laborers together in Christ. Are you with me? The Lord even asked me to say something. Those of you that come from Buhari, you are not an annex church. You are part of the main church. Provisions were made for people to come for the workers' meeting from Buhari. It doesn't matter where you are. In fact, Buhari Church, I can't go into all the prophetic details. You are part of one of the major reasons why God sent me here. So, please, get involved. Tell your neighbor, get involved.
Get involved.
One simple question to ask is, if everybody in this church acts like me, would there be a church? The way I'm acting in this church, if everybody in this church acts like me, will anything even work? Are you with me? Some people after service, they just want to run home. They don't greet anybody. They don't interact with anybody. Nobody feels loved by them. And they don't even want to receive love from anybody. They don't send. We can't, it can't work that way. Many more service units have been created. We need people in the prayer unit. We need people. I need people to work with me every day, to pray with me every day. I need people to for media. We need people for social media. We need people to record videos. All kinds of things. We need you. Tell your neighbor we need you.
We need you.
Praise the Lord. Well, I'll come back to that after the sermon. But I believe your week was blessed, right?
Yes, sir.
And if it wasn't, this week could be far better. In Jesus' name. Also, like we talked about foundation, how important it is to the future of a building. In the same way, in your Christian development, your foundation will determine how effective and how glorious your Christian life will be. Are you with me? How effective you will be in the spread of the message of Jesus depends largely of if you even understand that message. Now, what I'm trying to say with all the grammar I've been saying about foundation is that there are some basic things that must be learned if you will grow spiritually. For instance, when a child is developing, they start with letters or numbers, 1, 2, 3. Then he begins to learn how to pronounce these, the sounds a, e, I, o, u, a, t, at, I, s, is. If those things are missing, there will be problems. Are you with me? Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
In the same way, your Christian development, there are some things that must be mastered. If a person gets born again today, what are the things he must know? Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
How does he build his work with God from nothing to become a spiritually mature disciple? That's what we are talking about this month. Amen. And there are two texts that demonstrate how important spiritual foundations are. Look at Matthew 7 verse 24 to 27. Jesus. Say after me, the devil is a liar. Matthew 7 verse 24. The Bible says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Please read on with me verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for your people. Their hearts are open.
Amen.
Their mind is open.
Amen.
No distraction.
Amen.
No confusion.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is saying that there were two houses. One was built on the rock, one was built on the sand. And the same challenge that came to the one on the rock came to the one on the sand. But the effect was different because one was built on the rock and one was built on the sand. And he's talking about his teaching here. He said in verse 24, anyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them. So he's referring to his teaching ministry as foundation. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Are you with me? When you see people fall out from the faith or their Christian life has struggles. Oh, I've been a Christian for 10 years. I've been a Christian for 15 years. But I don't just know. It's like Christianity is just tough. Or maybe they're not seeing things the way it ought to be seen. Or they're not experiencing God the way they ought to experience God. The major problem usually is their foundation. There are many things that were foundationally missed. Are you with me? Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 10. The Bible says, Paul speaking now, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Are you with me? You know what? The way we are quiet, everybody, 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 10 to 11. 1, 2, 3, go.
Shai.
Praise the Lord. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So, a wise master builder will pay attention to foundation first. Are you with me? I have laid the foundation and another builder thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. If those of you are wondering why pastor is sitting down, I had some long all night doing some daddy duties. So let my leg rest more. Are we together?
Yes, sir.
Please. I will stand up soon. When you pray in tongues from 12 to 4, carrying your baby, because once you sit down, the baby will wake up. You know that. Welcome, Mama. Those of you that like shouting, my ovaries. Oh! Praise the Lord. A wise master builder pays attention to foundation first. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
You know, the more I study these topics and prepare for us this month, I discovered that many people don't really understand the Christian message. They don't really get it. Many people, they loaf around. They don't really understand. Are you getting me?
Yes, sir.
Jesus is the most beautiful personality and thing you will ever hear about if you understand. If you understand. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes,
and so, he said in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, the foundation will be things that establish you in Christ. Are you with me?
Yes,
foundational teachings are things that establish you in Christ. Things like salvation. How do you know you are saved? Assurance of salvation. Things like, what does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean for Christ to be in you? Are you with me?
Yes,
things like, who is Jesus? How do you grow spiritually? Are you with me? How do you read the Bible and understand? As simple as that. How can I read the Bible and it will make sense to me? Are you getting me?
Yes,
things like, how do I even pray? Those foundational things. And so, these things must be rock solid, or else nothing you build upon them will stand. Praise the Lord. However, before foundation is laid, the ground must be cleared, right? If you go to a piece of land and it's all covered with palm trees, you can't build anything there. You have to clear the land, prepare the land before you can start laying foundation, right?
Yes,
in the same way, before we start laying foundations, there are certain things we must address. Things like, is there a God? I know for some of you, you have seen Shege already in life and you cried unto God and God showed up, so you know there is God. Yeah, 180s on Twitter say, I know be 80s again. I join my friends to say I'm an 80s. The kind shaggy I see. What he's saying is the kind of problem he saw. Only me carried myself and went to church and said, God, I beg. You know, there's a prayer that is called, God, I beg. Jesus Shanu, God. So, is there a God? Is the Christian God the true God? Can I trust the Bible? Who is Jesus? These are basic, these are things that must be laid down before you go into foundation. Are you with me? And that's why we are having this teaching series. Amen.
Amen.
Apart from that, another reason why we need to talk about things like this is because if you don't understand foundational subjects in the Christian faith or in your faith in Christ, you will have a tough time leading people to Christ, raising disciples and defending our faith. Have you ever heard people say things like, I don't like going for evangelism? And you ask them why, you say, I don't know what to say. Have you ever heard people say something like that? What will I say? The reason why you don't have anything to say is because maybe you were not taught or you didn't learn it. In fact, Jesus says that if you are his disciple, you will actually raise disciples for him. Look at John chapter 15 from verse 8. John chapter 15 from verse 8. Media, give me more sound now. We're quarreling. John 15 from verse 8, Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Everybody read this, 1, 2, 3, go. What goes through your mind when you see things like this? For me, when I see something like this, Jesus is saying that we will know that you are his disciple when you bear much fruit. And if you are confused about what much fruit means, jump to verse 16. Balance it now. Jump to verse 16. If you are confused, everybody, 1, 2, 3, go. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Glory.
Glory.
So Jesus is saying that if you are his disciple, you will bear fruit. Do you know what this means? That means if you're not producing fruit, if you're not discipling people and leading people to Christ or raising people in Christ, according to Jesus, you are not his disciple. Wow. That's serious. You know, I said, was it Wednesday or during the workers' retreat, that until you start learning to take God seriously, there is a limit to which you will make progress in God. When you see things like this, and a whole year has come and gone, you cannot point to somebody whose spiritual life changed because of you. There's a problem. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Father, anyone under the anointing of sleep right now, I command that anointing broken.
Amen.
I command that yoke broken.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
There are different kinds of services. There are services where Pastor David is just shouting, I believe God! I believe God! Then there are services where you are trying to get a person planted. Are you with me?
Yes,
we are trying to get you rooted, trying to get you established in the faith. And I'm talking small. Don't sleep in Jesus' name.
Amen.
This is very important. So, we are learning about things like this to be able to lead others to Christ, raise disciples, and then defend our faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. You know, can I tell you the honest truth? So many churchgoers have never been actually serious with Christ. They don't know what it means to be actually devoted and committed to the cause of Christ. So when they see people like us, or they see people who are really devoted, they say, you too do. Ah! Not only you day. Not knowing that what they actually seen is called normal Christianity. It's just normal Christianity. For instance, when you study the book of Acts, when Paul had the encounter with Jesus on his way to Damascus and became blind, he went to a street called Straight. And the Bible says there was a certain disciple in Damascus called Ananias, and Jesus came to Ananias and said, my servant Paul is somewhere praying. I want to go and pray for him that he will receive his sight and receive the Holy Ghost. Ananias was not a leader in the church. Ananias was not a pastor. He was not an apostle. He was not a deacon. He was a disciple. And Jesus was sure that he can entrust the salvation of an apostle to be to a disciple. I want to ask you, have you ever experienced normal Christianity before? Have you been normal before? Maybe I will do a program very soon. Normal Christianity. What normal Christianity should look like. 1 Peter 3 verse 15. The Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know what? Everybody read it. 1, 2, 3, go.
But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear.
It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always. So when it says sanctify the Lord God in your heart, it's saying let Jesus have a special place in your heart. Let God have a special place in your heart. And then, because of that, you should be set for the next one. And be ready always. Meaning be trained, get ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Meaning when they ask you, why are you a Christian? You can explain. Why do you believe in Jesus? You can explain. You can give a reason for the hope. Meaning our hope is not unreasonable.
Yes, sir.
Our hope is not illogical. We are not just being fooled here. Are you with me?
Yes,
there is a logic behind our faith, and you should be able to explain the logic behind your faith. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
If you check this verse in newer translations, it says, "And be ready always to give a defense." A defense. Are you with me? So you can defend your faith. And so we are beginning with a very important question. Is there a God? You know, I was saying that we need to begin this teaching because we know that we are in a generation where people are asking, is there a God? People are becoming atheists and say, I don't want to believe in God. You know, we have in the, when we're having the pastor's study for today's sermon, Pastor Peter said immediately after the retreat on Friday, you know, we talked about this in the retreat a little bit. He said on his way going back, he wanted to preach to somebody, and the person told him, please, I don't believe in God. I don't think there is a God. Pastor Peter was like, I was cooked for you. This they cooked me for you. He said he was so happy. He said, wow, I will offload. So by the time he was done with point one, he said, you have a, the guy was like, you have a point. Are you with me? Have you ever met someone that told you that there is no God? If you have, raise your hand. Just see the hands. Look at. No, raise it. I want people to see that this is an important question. Or if you have not met someone, at least you have seen that thing on Twitter, right? Or Instagram or Facebook. In fact, some people believe that all religions are scam. That all religion is an organized arrangement to deceive people and put people under control. Is it generation? If God calls you to be pastor in generation, go and do press up. Well, press up in prayer. You go read, eh? You will read, you will study well, you will cook. Because if you don't cook, you will be cooked. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So how do you deliver a fool from such foolishness? By giving him wisdom.
Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
By giving him wisdom. Not by criticizing him. Not by saying, how can you think such a thing? No. Give him reason for the hope that is in thee.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
So, is there a God? The answer is yes. And why do we say there is a God? Oh, you have not seen God at any time before. So are you sure there is a God? Well, I hope that with these few points of mine, I'll be able to convince you and not confuse you that there is a God. Point number one, you must consider the subject of what we call intelligence design. Say after me, intelligence design.
Intelligence design.
Oh, some of you are not talking. Say it again, intelligence design.
Intelligence.
Now, see, in this particular series, you need to wear your thinking caps because you are capable. Do you understand? Clock it, clock it. I'm telling you, there are many things we'll be talking about. You need to. Intelligent design. And the example I usually give is, assuming you are a caveman who has never seen any kind of development before, urban life. He has just been in the cave, in the wilderness all through his life. And one day he came out of the cave and saw a piece of rock or a stone on the floor, and or his leg mistakenly hit it. And you asked him, who put this here? And he says something like, nobody, it's just nature. Nobody's responsible for this. And he walks away. You can excuse him on that. And he says, well, maybe he just fell from nowhere. But imagine both of you came out one day and you met a wristwatch on the floor, or maybe an iPhone with a leather case. And he picks it up and he says, who put this here? Or you ask him, who put this there? And he says, nobody. It's just nature. You say, no, it can't be nature. It's not just coincidence. For something to be this detailed in its arrangement, there are different materials put together. You take the watch or the iPhone with the leather case, different materials intentionally designed. It points that there is something responsible for this, right?
Yes,
right?
Yes,
So, the concept of intelligent design in answering the question, is there a God, is saying that you can't have an intelligent design without an intelligent designer.
Yes, sir.
Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
Say after me, you can't have an intelligent design. Am I too fast? You can't have an intelligent design without an intelligent designer. You know, some people, they are designed to be passive, no matter what I'm saying like this. You can't have. Say something. When the person now says, are you not talking? Without designer. You are not passive in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Seldomly or hardly do accidents produce something beautiful. So how can we then conclude that a world this beautiful and precise is the result of an accident? Before you say the world is not beautiful, now human being make them not beautiful. But this world, my God, is too precise.
Yes, sir.
It's too detailed to claim that it just happened by a big bang. It's too much. This world is too precise. I gave one example on, it was quite a vulgar example during the workers' meeting. Can you imagine you were pressed or you want to use the toilet and without having to press a button in your body, you can say, I will hold it. Imagine that you have to press a button. Poopoo is coming. Wait. Press wait. Then, like your alarm, snooze in 5 minutes. Remind me in 5 minutes. In 10 minutes. No button. Just by your intuition, your body is responding. Fear God, though. But that, what kind of design is that? Intelligent design. Look at the world. The sun comes at a certain time. When last were you in a place and you just saw a star falling? The star say, the thing where they hold me, no fit carry me again. The star just fell. Bay. He said, what happened? Rent expired. Did you have ever seen somebody like that before? Since whenever the world was created, stars come out at a certain time. The sun comes out at a certain time. Sets down at a certain time. Consistently. No, there has to be somebody behind this thing.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So the concept of intelligent design. Psalm 19 verse 1 to verse 2. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yes.
Glory.
Glory.
You know what? Read it after me. You know, I have a romantic affection with the Bible. See, so you hear some text, it's just sweet. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. And night unto night showeth knowledge. Meaning he's saying, the creation is talking every day. Are you with me? Even if there was nobody to preach to you, the creation is giving you a message that there is the glory of God. Are you with me?
Yes,
look at Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to 20. Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 to 20. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. How did God show it to them? Verse 20. Everybody read verse 20 with me. 1, 2, 3, go.
For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead.
It says, glory.
Glory.
It says, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So number one, he's saying that the creation tells us that there is a God. Are you with me? But not only that, the creation helps us understand how this God operates. Are you with me? Even though the things that God does seems to be invisible, the visible creation is testifying about how the invisible God operates. Are you getting me? For instance, when you want to talk about order and structure, Do you realize that God did something in Genesis? From the creation of the world till today, he has not upgraded the world. What kind of wisdom is that? Are you with me? He did something that he didn't have to interfere on its own. He created a reproductive system, a man on its own can begin to reproduce. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
And so, when you are raising a structure, you know that you have gotten it right, when without your involvement, it can begin to reproduce. That's why we were having the workers' meeting. We are trying to partner with the wisdom of God to raise a system where, without having to chase you up and down, you catch the vision and begin to reproduce.
Yes, sir.
Where you come and say, Pastor, we have opened 5 more new tribes.
Yeah.
Pastor, can we have a crusade in our own vicinity? It's already moving without people trying to force you. In the same way, in your Christian faith, if everybody has to force you to do anything for the Lord, you have not already gotten it.
Sir.
Are you with me?
Yes.
So that's intelligent design. Are you with me?
Oh, yeah.
The intelligent design points to an intelligent designer. Number two, the second point to consider to answer the question, is there a God? Is what I call the moral compass. Self-made the moral compass. Holy Spirit, Jesus. So what we'll do, I will explain this point, and please, I want to beg, you will give me a 5 minutes break. I need to step out and address something and come back. Praise the Lord. Some of you are wondering, what is it? Don't worry. The moral compass. Have you ever heard a question before that someone, people ask, if there is a God, why is there evil? Have you heard that question before?
Yes, sir.
If there is a God, why is there evil? I don't believe in God. Why don't you believe in God? If there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? And now, before I answer that question, because it looks like a very smart question, and what they are trying to say is that if there is a God, there won't be evil. So there is no God, and we know that there is no God because there is so much evil in the world. The question is, so if there is evil, that means you believe that there is a better option called good, right? Wait now. Follow me. If there is evil, so you agree that there is a better option called good, right?
Yes, sir.
So if there is a better option called good, you are assuming that there is a standard to which we can say, based on this standard, this has to be called evil and this has to be called good, right?
Yes, sir.
So who set the standard? If there is no God, where do we get our standards from? Somebody may say, oh, we have morals. Okay, so you are saying there is a moral law, right?
Yes, sir.
So how can there be a moral law without a moral lawgiver? Where do we really get standards from? This is a very important subject. This is what I'm saying. It's a very important thought. It is one of the major things that staunch atheists struggle with. They struggle so much with it. In fact, one of the leading atheists in the world, Richard Dawkins, who wrote the book The God Delusion, in fact, that was the book that made him famous. When he was posed with this question and they dragged and dragged, it got to a point where Richard Dawkins went as far as saying that for us to accept and to walk with the reality that there is no God, we must deny the existence of evil. Richard Dawkins said he doesn't believe there is anything called evil. How deluded can you be? You know, the Bible says, them professing themselves to be wise have become fools.
Yes,
they think it's a smart question. For there to be evil, it means there is good. And for us to have a standard of good and evil, there has to be a lawgiver. There has to be someone who sets the standard. Are you with me?
Yes,
you know, in 1948, there was a major debate between two great minds. One was a mathematical philosopher called Bertrand Russell, who believed that there is no God. And another, Frederick Copelstein. Are you with me? With your thinking caps. I hope I'm not too far from you. They were arguing. And Bertrand Russell, the philosopher and mathematician, was also confronted with this question about good and evil. And then Copelstein asked him, how do you differentiate green from blue? He said, well, I differentiate green from blue by my eyes. I can see green, I can see blue, I know the difference. Then he asked him, how do you differentiate evil from good? He said, well, I differentiate good from evil by my feelings. What is good feels good, and what is bad feels bad. Feelings? Wait a minute. In some cultures, they love their neighbor. In some cultures, they eat their neighbor. And they feel it's good. In some cultures, they love their children. In some cultures, they feel it's okay to eat your children. After all, I am a man, I'm a woman. We came together, we had a child. We are hungry, we can eat the child. You may feel it's not wrong. You may feel it's wrong, but that's what we feel. So, if we judge by our feelings, at what point do we say, no, there has to be a standard? To you, stealing may be wrong, but somebody feels, well, I was done evil, so I should do evil to someone. He feels it's right. Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
If everybody chooses their feelings as the moral compass, we are doomed. Are you with me? If our feelings become the standard of morality, we are doomed. We will self-destruct. Now, with respect to your feelings, I respect your feelings. They may be there and valid. I'm not trying to just despise your feelings. Somebody feels like he's attracted to the same sex, or she's attracted to the same sex. And you have your feelings. But then, you are angry. Homosexuals and lesbians are angry with pedophiles. And the pedophile, who is a pedophile? Someone who believes that who is attracted to small children. Imagine a man of 30 years, he says he wants to have sex with a child of 2 years old. Or he wants to have sex. It happens. It's happening. It's happening. They are pedophiles. And when you ask them, they say that's how they feel. That they just feel that they are wired this way. So now, if everybody goes by their feeling, what is the moral compass? Where do we say this is good or this is not good? Because if you feel this is good and I feel it is wrong, I have to respect your feeling, you have to respect my feeling. That means we cannot build a moral law on feelings. There must be someone who is above all men. Yes, are you with me?
Yes,
there is someone who is above all men that defines right and wrong. There is someone who is above all men that defines good and evil. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
It's after me, the moral compass.
The moral compass.
You know, with respect, I don't know whether to say with respect or with disrespect, but whatever, with respect to other religions. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins said, even though I am not a Christian, I will prefer a society governed by Christians. He said, we are far safer as a world, as a nation, as a culture to be governed by Christians. He said, I will send my children to Christian schools. He said, because these Muslims, they will kill all of us. See, I know the issue of religion is quite temperamental for many people, but any religion that gives you the audacity and right to take the life of another man simply because they have not yet agreed with you, there's a question mark. Before we go into all the theological details and all the back and forth, whatever will give you the right to say, kill the infidels? What? So, is that
how you will save them. If you need them to convert to your faith, they have to be alive to be converted, right?
Yes,
they have to be alive to worship your God. So, how will killing them make that happen? Something is wrong. Are you following me? And so, I pray that the eyes of all men are open to truth.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Look at Jeremiah 10, verse 23. The Bible says, this is Jeremiah lamenting, knowing that man is on his own, cannot give himself the answers. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself." Hey, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Are you seeing this?
Yes, sir.
It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Let me tell you one major reason why many people want to deny the existence of God. They don't want to admit to the fact that there will be a judgment for wrongdoing. They want a situation where their conscience has accepted no judge, and so they can go on without any moral compass. That's why you see in that Psalm 14 verse 1. Go back to there. Go back there. Please. You are not bored in Jesus' name.
Amen.
If you are asleep, wake up, wake up, wake up. Psalm 14 verse 1. 1, 2, 3, go.
The fool
has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Are you seeing this? Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 28 to 29. Jesus. So like I said, I will soon step out. Please. Glory Brook. Romans 1 verse 28. 1, 2, 3, go. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Are you seeing this? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debates, deceit. So he's saying because they were rejecting the presence of God, they didn't want to believe that there is a God. God had to allow them. And in the presence of that being allowed, they began to do the things that were not convenient. Once their conscience was able to accept there is no God, they felt anything can be done without any moral law. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
That's why many atheists want to go with that. I know that there are some other atheists. What is actually happening is not that they don't believe in God. They are just pained. They feel like God did not show up for them. That's a different matter. We'll come to it later. Where is God in our pain? Later in this series. Some people, where they expected God to show up, it seemed like God aired them. God snubbed them. So they were like, if someone is actually up there, he shouldn't allow me to go through what I went through. But are you sure he allowed you? Are you sure he actually allowed you? Praise the Lord. The first point was what? The second one was what? Moral compass. And the final point is the concept of meaning. See after me, the concept of meaning. So, the first one was intelligent design, the second one was moral compass, and the final one is the concept of meaning. The concept of meaning. If we claim there is no God, our life on earth is meaningless. So, think about this. Don't worry, in the next 5 minutes, we are done. If we claim there is no God, why are we here? What is our life about? Are we just some bunch of mass moving up and down every day? And when we die, we are going nowhere. It's just mass going back to the earth, and that's it. Please, are you thinking with me? If we claim there is no God, what brought us here? What are we doing? So, the presence of God gives us hope and meaning to life. Are you with me? 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that is in you."
So because of Jesus, we have a hope. Because of God, we have a hope. Are you with me? Say after me, we have hope. Our life is because God brought us here. We are living here because God brought us here. Remember that teaching we did in January? We were sent. Are you with me? We were sent here. We were sent here. And when we are done here, we are going back to the one who sent us. When a person dies, what happens? Is that the end? No, there is life after death. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
And when you are done with life here, you go there. You report back to the one who sent you here. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 from verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Are you seeing this?
Yes, sir.
Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So the awareness of God gives us a reason for living and gives us a hope of eternal life. So now the next thing to ask is, every religious presentation tells you about some sort of hope. So the Buddhists will tell you, if you enter a place, a state of inner peace, you are sure of eternal life. Some will tell you, if you're good at ways you're bad, you are sure of eternal life. Some will tell you, if you can, different things. They shall promise all men that there is a hope beyond here. But how are we sure of the actual way? Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. How are we sure of the hope that we can hold on to? The Bible says in Acts 17 from verse 29, it says, for as much then we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he would... Can we read verse 31 together? 1, 2, 3, go. Because he had appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Everybody can talk about eternal life, but only the one that went there and came back can tell us about it.
Yes, sir.
Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Only the one who died and rose again can give us the real assurance of what will happen there. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
Please, if you are, I know there's been a lot of movements, but please, if I should explain again, raise your hand. I should explain again, right? Okay. Don't be lost. Don't be distracted. This is very important. So, it is because of God that we have meaning to life. It is because of God that our life on earth makes sense. We are not just here by some accident. We are not just living for without any purpose. We are here because God sent us here, right?
Sir.
So, the presence of God makes us know that life on earth is not purposeless. Are you with me? Have you not seen people that just wake up and say, so what's the point? You just struggle through life, make money, marry, have children, struggle to pay their school fees, everybody dies, and the circle continues. It's the circle of life. That's what Lion King is actually teaching you, that it's just a cycle that just keeps on going on. A purposeless life. You just struggle for nothing, and after everything, when you struggle and struggle, you are done, you die and go, and that's it. No, that cannot be it. There is more to this life than that. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
God created us, kept us here for a purpose, to fulfill his purpose here on earth. And when we are done with here, we will go back to him and tell him about what we did here. And so the presence of God gives us meaning in life and hope of eternal life. Are you with me? But you see, since every religion promises hope, which one are we going to be sure of?
We're going to be sure of the only one that promised hope with an assurance.
Yes,
so, the Bible says in verse 31 that Jesus died and rose again, and then that resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance that his promise of hope is not in vain. Are you with me?
Yes,
read it one, two, three, go. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead.
Glory!
Glory! So that means your faith in Christ is not useless.
Yes,
your hope is sure. He rose from the dead. After death, there is hope of life after. Are you with me?
Yes,
are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So now Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Should we trust him? Yes, he rose. Are you with me?
Yes,
so Jesus presents us with hope and meaning in the gospel. That in him, we will be delivered from this wicked world, and we are sure of life after death and life in eternity. Amen.
Amen.
So just to be sure you are following, what are the three considerations to be to convince the one who says there is no God? Number one is what? Number two is what? The moral compass. Number three, the concept of meaning and hope. Were you blessed? You know, somebody asked me a question yesterday. The person was saying, why, if God knew, why did God harden the heart of Pharaoh? If he was already going to send Moses to meet him, why did God harden his heart? I said, well, when you study the Bible, God does not harden the heart of anyone who has not already hardened his own heart. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 from verse 28, and when they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. So this is what God does. When God comes knocking at the door of your heart, he's giving you time to respond. There is, after a while of continuously rejecting God, rejecting his message, rejecting his plea to you, at a point he lets you go. And because of who God is, when a man lets a person, when God lets a man go, the man becomes hardened towards God. Are you with me? This is the same thing in salvation. When we are preaching to a person and preaching to a person, and a person keeps on rejecting the gospel and rejecting the message, at the point even God tire. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
You can't keep asking out a lady for 10 years now. You ask a lady to marry you for 10 years. After a while, you say, I'm done. On this note, I bow out. And the church is described as the bride of Christ. When Christ is knocking at your door, knocking. We don't know the particular point, but the Bible tells us there is a point where it's called reprobacy, where God says, you know what? I've tried. And when God does that, he becomes an object of wrath. So that's what happened. So how does God harden a person's heart? It's not like God put his hand inside the chest and say, nah, tight. Every single time the word of God comes to you and you reject it, your heart becomes hardened.
Yes, sir.
Every single time they preach to you and you reject the voice of God, your heart becomes hardened. Many of you can relate to this. When you were growing up, if you were watching movies and you saw a boy and a girl kiss, no, Jesus, what is that? I mean, they're doing bad thing. But when you saw that, and you see chest and watch out. After a while, kissing was nothing. Then you saw the one that was deeper than that. You shook first. But after a while, you know what is happening? The more you are exposing yourself and not choosing to repent, you are getting yourself hardened. So soon, when they are doing all the atrocities, you are just like this. Nice one. You are not moved again. What has happened is that you have become hardened. The more you saw what grieved your conscience and you refused to respond, you became hardened. So how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? It's not that God took his hand inside Pharaoh and began to tighten a knob. One, two, three. Every single time Moses came and said, let my people go, and Moses said, and Pharaoh said, no, he became hardened. Every single time Moses said, let my people go, and Pharaoh said, no, he became hardened. Are you getting me? That's why if you go for evangelism, there are some people that you will preach to and once they are responding. There are some people, if you like, explain everlasting gospel, explain. You know what's happening? They have heard so many gods preaching before and they have trained themselves to reject Jesus consistently. At that point, it's as if their heart is now locked. They harden their heart. How did God harden their heart? By continuously preaching to them. Are you with me? Jump on your feet and thank him. Thank him that you are found in him. Thank him that because of God, you have a meaning to life. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, our fear is gone. Because I know, oh, he holds my future. My life is worth a living just because he lives, because he lives.